Lord, I thank you that we can dial and talk to you. Pastor Boss, the leader of a Messianic Jewish congregation in Montefideo that we helped establish. I thank you for making that happen. The people were simply willing to say, Hineni, send me, here I am, I'll go and I'll do it. And they did it, and you did it. And you've made the connection, and this little tiny congregation did a phenomenal thing. Lord, I want to do it again. I want to do it again this year. And may it be multiplied. May you take this small group, may that be the miracle, the small group of people who are multiplying and reproducing themselves on other continents. Lord, show us how we can do this and who the right people are. Connect us, I pray, with those right connections. And I pray, Lord, that as this next year begins, we get some of those phone calls again and that we would be available and pray and do the book of Acts in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. All right, now we are continuing in our Lessons in Leadership series. And where I want to go today, I won't really finish because we're going to start off with some, as usual, motivational things first of the year. It does have kind of a negative part. I might even mention it today. Because as we look at being leaders and the call to leadership, I hope you've seen that we've gone to discipleship. And I hope you're starting to see that discipleship isn't easy. Okay, there's a cost and a commitment. In fact, at a future message, we'll talk about this one. When some people wanted to follow Yeshua, he said, wait a minute, you need to know this. It's going to cost you something. And he said, before somebody builds a building, they sit down and count the cost. You better count the cost of your decision. If you're going to follow me in a committed way, it's going to cost you something. I don't want you to follow me unless you understand what that is. But if you understand the cost, and if you're willing to pay that price, then follow me. It wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't, let's get as many as we can. It was the right people to do the right task, because it's not easy. So question this morning, where were you? And what were you doing when God called you? Okay, remember our previous messages, some of the things we have mentioned in time past. Saul was looking for lost donkeys. All right. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Moses was tending sheep. Pardon me. Peter was fishing. Paul was very angry, full of hostility toward people, wanting to hurt people. Nehemiah was a waiter, a cupbearer. God called him. Matthew was collecting taxes, doing a really good job of that. Zacharias, doing the right thing. He was worshiping. God speaks to him. Here's a question on how we end this year. Who did you used to be? Who did you used to be? I love it when I see people in my past. And the further back it goes, the better it gets. And it was even better with Susan at her reunions. When they look at you and they go, you're doing what? Where? And they say, you aren't the same person I knew. I say, hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. Who'd you used to be? Take a look back. What has God done in your life? Okay? What did you used to do? Well, you know what? Some of you in the coming months and years, that's going to be a good question. I'll tell you what I used to do. I used to do this. I used to be this. I'm not that anymore, and I don't do that anymore. I do this, and I'm this now. Because you've been fulfilling the calling that's on your life. Remember some of the reactions to those calls? Gideon, God speaks clearly. He's calling me. He says, I'm too small. By the way, what's your excuse? Okay. Moses, I can't talk. Jeremiah, I'm too young. Isaiah, I have a problem with bad language. We're going to read that one in a little bit. He had a problem with bad. The actual wording, when you look at the etiquette of the commentaries, it was he used inappropriate language. It means he swore. Okay. Inappropriate language. God can call a prophet. Man, Isaiah's a pretty big guy. God can take a person that uses bad language. He did. But he fixed it. In Ezekiel, you see Ezekiel's complaint, they don't listen to me. Okay? And they don't like me. I don't find the verse where it says they're going to like you. I wish I was there. Okay? Sometimes they don't like you. Okay? But Jeremiah's call, Isaiah's call, Ezekiel's call. In Ezekiel's call, it's in chapter 2, you don't have to go there, I'm just referring to it. God said, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. And he says, I will speak to you, and you will speak my words. This is good news. And you're going to speak it to the children of Israel. Hallelujah. And they won't listen to you because they haven't listened to me. Okay. But here's what you might want to, you might ask, why is he doing this then? Because then they can't say that I did not speak to them. See, what they can say is, I didn't do what you said. You see, part of the prophetic office is to proclaim the message. We don't have any guarantee of the response. We're called to proclaim. But there's always some response. Okay? So let's take a look at a couple of these quickly before we move into the main text of today. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's make a few connections. Starting with verse 4. This is interesting. God plans ahead. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you, by the way, some of this is for people in this room today. Okay? Some of this isn't what God just said to Jeremiah. He's saying it to you. So listen. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. You know that God, as a good example of Samuel, he speaks to children. And he sets children apart for ministry. Okay? I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Wait a minute. It doesn't say to Israel. To the nations. And then Jeremiah responds. And then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. There's his excuse. Later he tries to resign, and God won't accept his resignation. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. See, that's the point. He will send us to the right places and the right people, like in the case of Ubaldo. In whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Why do I need to be delivered? Why do I need to be delivered? And I'm a youth. Don't say you're a youth. I'm a youth. Don't say you're a youth. I'm a youth. See, we come up with all these excuses on why it's not going to work, right? When God calls us. If he calls us, it's going to work. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, the Gentiles, the nations, the light to the nations, and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God's word has all those kinds of reactions, and he chose a youth. That means a teenager. Okay, a teenager was receiving this message, and it wasn't wait till you've grown up, it's go now, do it now. And he wasn't very well liked. I don't find that verse. But look at the planning about the calling. It wasn't an, oh, by the way, you're doing good, I think I'll call you. My calling was upon you before you were born. Before you were conceived, I planned for you. Some of you, he has made those kinds of plans. Are you listening? Isaiah chapter 6. One of my favorite texts. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah telling us about his calling, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. By the way, who's he seeing? And where is this? If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see what he saw. He's seeing Yeshua in his glorified state as the king. Messiah is king. That's what he's seeing. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. These are angels. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. And here's his problem, his unworthiness. He goes to the sin in his life. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, that's the use of bad language, swearing. God can call a prophet who swears? He did. He did. You see, the calling, sometimes he will qualify the called. You don't call the qualified, because we'll be here all day and nobody's going to be ready. He takes those that he's calling for a purpose, and he says, we have to fix some stuff in your life. In Isaiah's case, it was his mouth. And look what God does. And he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And when he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Heavenly Father, I lift up the people in this room that may have this particular problem of unclean lips. I pray you would touch them this morning and fix the problem, that it might not be an excuse or a reason for them holding back, but they would be set free from something that could cause a limitation or a problem. But I pray, as in this case, that you would do the touching. You would touch their lips and touch their heart. And in the case of Isaiah, there was no condemnation. It was just healing and a difference. Lord, I pray you would do that this morning. In Yeshua's name. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Interesting, Isaiah starts off with, I saw, and now it's, I heard. Whoa, I saw, I heard. And the voice was, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? So I said, here am I, send me. I can't help but see, his lips had been cleansed at this point. I can't help but think it was kind of the enthusiasm, here am I, send me, expecting that lots of other hands would be up. He looks around, he's the only one. Sound familiar? Okay. But he meant it. Here am I, send me. God says, well, no. God didn't say no. He says, okay, go now. Verse 9, go now and tell this people. And then the book of Isaiah gets rolling. Okay. What was he waiting for? For someone to say, send me, I'll go. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll go and do it. He wants the willing heart, willing to be able to do the calling that's on your life. And I know that some people will think, well, I sure hope this isn't my calling because I don't want to do this. He's not going to call you to do something you don't want to do. He'll give you the desire to do it. In fact, it'll be kind of overwhelming and compelling. It's like, I've got to do this. I have got to do this. That's how God works on your heart. If I don't do that, I'm going to die. I have to do this. That's the calling of God. Pardon me. So, what's doing with you? What's happened this last year? What's going to happen this next year? Turn to Matthew 11, the next lesson in leadership and discipleship. We read this morning as we started the service. Following a series of teachings of Yeshua, he says, he had been saying, follow me, but he says this time, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Follow this one, you come, I give. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, this particular call to discipleship gets a little bit more difficult, and it becomes more serious. It's not just a little follow me. Oh, now we have to do some stuff. Let's take a look at this call. This is an invitation to discipleship. This is where it starts. When you followed Yeshua, when you answered that call, something was expected of you. What is it? What is it? The call, come to me. That's the call. The invitation to be his disciple. His disciple. There were disciples of Moses. There were disciples of the Pharisees. Hillel, Shammai, the list goes on. He says, you know, I want you to follow me. Okay? Whoever and whatever you were a disciple of, meant that you were committed and in submission to that person or that concept, or better yet, that way of life. Because the terms that Yeshua used here have to do with the way of life. Okay, it's not just a little thing, it's a big thing, an entire way of life. He promises that if we come to him, if we do that, that he will give us rest. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. What's the opposite of rest? Agitation, turmoil, you know, what makes psychologists rich, okay? The opposite of rest. He promises to give us that. The if we, he will formula. If we, he will. He claims that we will have rest only when we do something, when we take his yoke. Take his yoke? That sounds like a burden to me. Well, maybe. He claims that we will have rest if we take his yoke. If I recall correctly, rest for the ox, you know, the ox that pulled the plow, the ox got the rest when the yoke was taken off, not when it was put on. And when he's actually put in the barn, that's when he rests, right? That's when you're thinking of that kind of a yoke. He said, take my yoke, his yoke, upon you and learn of me. Putting on the yoke meant, if you were the farmer and you put the yoke on the ox, it's time to go to work. If you put the yoke on, it's time for work. I'm not just hanging out in the barn. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. This is not time for rest. Yeshua flips it around. He says, okay, it is time for work, but that kind of work will lead you to the place of rest. He's asking us to do something, to exchange the yoke that you're wearing. The term yoke is a Hebraic idiom. It means for entering into submission, but to a way of life, a way of life. In other words, a paradigm shift. Actually, you know, we were talking about that stuff about this time last year in Acts. That was the whole theme of last year's Rabbi's Conference. So I'm glad to see we were on track. When you were a disciple of whoever or whatever, okay, it meant that you voluntarily submitted yourself to their authority. It was voluntary, whether it be Hillel, Shammai, whatever. You voluntarily put yourself under their way of life. They would teach you. Okay? Your lifestyle would change. Your behavior would change. Yeshua claims, though, that his yoke is different. It's a different kind of yoke. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And what does that mean? How so? Well, I tell a story every two or three Israel trips, so if you've been there with us, you've heard this one. But this is alive today in Israel. They still do this. And this came out of a missionary book where the guy saw this, and he said, this isn't right, and the guide had to explain how this works. And it's right out of the scriptures. That's why the manners and customs and the culture, when you get it, it brings everything to life. All right, the man saw a farmer and a yoke of oxen. It was a large ox and a kind of a baby ox plowing the field. That's a picture of being unequally yoked, okay? He says, that's not fair. That big ox is tied up to the little ox. It's not fair for the little ox. Okay, it was normal to yoke the two oxes equally, okay, except, okay, and you know the verse, be not unequally yoked, okay, but it was normal to make them equal except when there's training going on of the baby ox for training, learning. As the guide said, look a little closer, what do you see? Well, the small ox didn't carry any of the weight. It was just tied in loose. Okay, he was tied in, but there was no weight on him. The weight was all on the big ox. But the little ox walked alongside of the big ox, and he learned from experience what to do. But there was no weight. That's what Yeshua was saying. They were co-laborers together, but one did all the work. But you can say, I'm a co-laborer. I was there with you. That's right, but I carried the load. That's right. That's what he's talking about. The ox, you know, the farmer's ox, did not accidentally slide in to the yoke in the morning. Okay? He just doesn't go, how did this happen? You don't accidentally become a disciple of Yeshua. Okay? And have that kind of a relationship. The ox submitted itself to the yoke and to the farmer. Anybody here have done any even like a gentleman type farming? Okay? You just don't go out and, you know, you just don't go out and say, okay, I'd like you to stand right there to this ox. And he does it? I don't know. He has to submit to you. He submits to you. I used to play the guitar. pretty well and lead worship and stuff a long time ago. Why don't I do that anymore? Well, I had an encounter one day with an animal, a large animal. And I was showing this, it was a horse. Her name was Anna Lark. It was a quarter horse, a race horse. And I was getting this horse in a trailer to go to the vet. And I was going to show the horse who was boss, right? Well, she did not want to go in the trailer. And I was going to get her in that trailer. How much do I weigh? She weighs tons, okay? And they're big race horses. Well, in the process of showing her who was boss, and she did not submit to me, I severely broke my left hand and crushed this whole part to where I can't play the guitar anymore. Okay? Well, she did not submit. You don't just go out there and if you expect a large animal to do something like that, the animal has to be in submission to you and to what you're doing. It gets even worse. I was a gentleman farmer. But sometimes the gentleman part goes into more Yiddishkeit stuff, if you know what I mean. Okay, for instance, we had cows. The cows look nice out in your pasture. They eat the grass, and the day comes in which you eat the cow. Everybody's happy except the cow, right? So, except our cow began to limp and couldn't hardly walk. And so I called the vet, and I called this friend of mine. They said, your cow has hoof rot. The cow has hoof rot. So what do I do? Well, it's really, am I going to get the cow? I've already done the horse thing, right? Am I going to get the cow in the horse trailer? I don't think so. All right? What am I going to do? It's really easy. They gave me this big shot thing. It was huge. I wish I had one of those. Great intimidation. It's like a weapon. It's a great big shot with a medicine. And they said, it's easy. You just give the cow the shot, and he'll finally go away. Okay? Now, we had a corral, and the corral was a stanchion. A stanchion is you put the cow's head in that thing, and you close the thing down, and it holds him, right? How are you going to get the cow to go in there to do that if he doesn't want to do that? Okay? Well, you bribe him with candy and stuff, cow candy. It was molasses. And the little thing, I got him in there, and I closed it. Got him in, right? I thought, piece of cake. Well, he's not too happy. He's kicking me. He's doing these side kicks like this, and they can kick. I have to go and give this cow a shot, right? Get the thing all ready. And the instructions were this. You take this large needle. Instructions, okay? Now, cow hide is thick, if you didn't know. Okay? Think of your baseball glove. You take the needle, and you have to go to the back end of the cow where he's kicking, okay, where he's trying to get me, right? He's not a happy cow at all. I mean, he's a hoof rod, and he stands in the thing. He doesn't like me at all. I bribed him. So you got to take this big needle, and you, with a major force, and you jam it into the cow's behind. The instructions are, if blood starts squirting, you've hit a vein, you have to take it out and do it again. First time I do it, what happens? Blood squirting. He's not liking it. He's yelling, screaming, he's trying to kick me, right? So, 5 times later and more blood squirting, this is not a pretty sight. It's very cold, about this time of the year. It's actually freezing. So, okay, I'm just going to go to common sense. I put the little needle back on the shot thing. I'm just going to take this whole thing. I'm going to give that cow a shot, you know, and then we're done, right? So, I do that. I measure force, I jam this thing into the cow. It's not going to bleed because the thing's all tied up, right? There's blood squirting everywhere. What's going on? I give him the shot, and then I realized that I had inserted the needle through my hand into the cow. We are one, so to speak. Well, that's my blood, not the cow's blood. And I got to tell you, I've never had hoof rot, okay? So I came in and tried to explain this to Susan about why my hand was. So we call our doctor, and after he stopped laughing, he'd been a missionary overseas, he'd seen everything. He said, well, the inside of a cow is pretty, because that needle had been in the cow 5 times before it went into me, right? Into the cow, then into me. He said, the inside of a cow is pretty clean. He says, if it turns red and swells, come see me tomorrow. I never got hoof rot, as you know, and the cow was fine and she was great. We ate the cow. But there was no submission. See, the whole thing was that submission like that, for those kinds of things, the ox and the yoke, it's submission. Voluntary. You can't make it do that if it doesn't want to. And we can't make people be a disciple of Yeshua if they don't want to. We are to submit voluntarily to the authority of Yeshua. if we are going to be a disciple of His. It's voluntary submission. We put ourselves under His rule, His rules for life. Okay? Verse is just showing up here every now and then. We're talking about a lifestyle change because it's serious. We have to live up to who we say we are. If we're a proclaimer of the message, we best be a doer of the message in our personal life, or you can't be a disciple. He's asking us to exchange our yoke, exchange the yoke. His is easy, it's different. You know what the word means, easy, what that word means? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a Hebraic idiom meaning a perfect fit. Okay, when he wants you to take the yoke you have, okay, and exchange it for one he wants to give to you. His is a perfect fit, which means it's been designed for you. Now back in Yeshua's time, and they all knew this, the ox would go in for fittings. He had to have three fittings where he's measured for his yoke. Why? So it would be comfortable on him. They were concerned about their animals. Comfort was important. The yoke would fit perfect. You just didn't go to the carpenter shop and get a yoke. It fit that ox perfect. They were tailor-made to fit. When Yeshua taught this, they saw that picture. It would be a perfect fit. Yeshua is saying this, the life that I hope for you to have and to live is not a burden for you, okay? Your calling, your purpose, your destiny, that's what I'm talking about, is going to be tailor-made, especially for you, only for you, designed for you, with you in mind. It's a perfect fit. And the burden is going to be light because I'm going to carry it, because I'm going to carry it. He only gives us what he enables us to carry. He enables us to carry. The other stuff isn't from him. We do our own stuff. He carries the weight of it. He bears the load, but we share in the joy, the labor together with him, without the burden of the weight. Again, the term co-laborer. Co-laborer. You know, it's like feathers to a bird, okay? I mean, if the feathers were not on the bird, it'd be a little lighter. Wouldn't be so heavy, right? Whoops. Well, the bird needs feathers. Why? And they're not heavy, right? They're light. It enables the bird to do what it's supposed to do. So, that's the kind of thing he's talking about. That's the kind of burden I'm going to give to you. Those things that will enable you to do what I've called you to do. So you can soar with the eagles, okay? Or you can walk with the turkeys. I raised some turkeys once. They were 50 pounds. They don't fly. They had burdens. It was my fault, all right? But original turkeys were made to fly. These didn't do it. Why? They had burdens. They had burdens. But the kind that he gives are enabling. They're enabling, okay? How do you do this? So how do you do it? Well, he gave us the answer. You learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's education. Learn from him. We learn about him from him. He's the teacher. He says, allow me to teach you. Allow me to be your teacher. I will teach you everything that you need to know. See, some people are learning in other places about other things. We need to learn of him, from him, and hear from him. Remember God's booming voice at the Mount of Transfiguration? What did he say when he spoke? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. If there's any one thing I would say to you today to end this year, you know, to wrap it up into one thing, this is it. Hear him. Hear him. If you hear him, you're going to do okay. Hear him. And the result, he said, is rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. That's pretty deep, that kind of rest. Paul, though, was able to say, whatsoever state that I'm in, I've learned to be content. He had it. He had that. So you become a disciple of Yeshua when you voluntarily submit to his authority and you acknowledge his right, he has rights now over you, to rule over you. He will rule over you if you submit. And you put yourself fully and completely at his disposal for service. That's where you go, here I am, send me. Because that's the end of Luke begins the book of Acts. And it's the same story, it's just the next chapter. It's not like, well, that's a nice story. This is great, and I sure love the gift of salvation I got. What about those other people that haven't heard this yet? Who's going to tell them? Well, surely you'll send someone. Isaiah said, you can count on me. And he did. You ever met real-life missionaries? Had dinner with them? Seen what they're like? They're just like you and me. They have shortcomings, problems, faults. They just said, here am I, send me. And God did. And God uses people who are available, who are usable. All right? If you say that. In this scenario, Yeshua gives us some choices to make. There is a decision. The decision to learn. Yes, I'm going to learn, be a disciple. There's a process of learning. There's a sacrifice that comes with it as well. In the proper balance of ministry, which is what a congregation ought to have, in its proper balance, we're going to have some things. The preaching, which is proclamation of the word. Teaching, which is the education. Evangelism, which is reproduction. It's not a program. What program do you use? Now, we have a bus ministry. 42 buses were saved last year. No, I don't think so. It doesn't work like that. It's not a program, but it's healthy sheep who are growing, begetting other healthy sheep. It's an automatic thing. It just happens. You just be who you are, and God will give you divine appointments. Okay, preaching, teaching, evangelism, outreach, missions, fulfilling the Great Commission. That's a part of the balance. Serving, that's the biblical word for worship. Worship is priority. Personal worship, you being in submission to Him. And then team building. Teamwork, we're a team. A congregation is a team. Okay, Paul's pictures of the body of Messiah, it's a team. And we've been given spiritual gifts. And that is the equipment that he's given to us for the, as Paul said, for the work of the ministry. It's work. The work of the ministry, you have been equipped. Not through your natural giftings and talents, or you've read this book, whatever, but he has gifted you with spiritual gifts. And the total of all those things is vision. That's vision. That's our vision. That's it. That's us. That's who we are. We've had some missing pieces in years past. We've got them in place today, and they're working. We can make a phone call to South America. Talk to a leader who is pattern. His pattern for a congregation is after us. Pretty awesome responsibility. We best be doing things right. And we all have much to learn. See, a disciple is a learner. We continue to learn. And we're always in preparation. See, I said, I'm not done, see? I could say, you know what, we had a great year. We had planted a new congregation, Obaldo's there, and we're done. You didn't hear that one. We're not done. We are not done. Okay, we are in continued preparation for what's next. And I don't know exactly what it is. I know a couple of things that are very exciting. And you'll hear it soon. We can't talk about it now. Trust us. But God has brought us some things. We're a tiny little group of people. He's given us a pretty big thing. And in the next 2 weeks, things will be surfacing on that. But we're in preparation for the next event, the next level of growth. Are you ready for the next level of growth? Are you happy where you are? I hope not. I've never been happy and content where I am in my spiritual growth. I want to grow so much more. My desire is to grow, to learn. I love learning. I love reading. I love going to these conferences, hearing what God has spoken to other people about, what he's taught them, so I can teach you and share with you. When Yeshua gave this message, come unto me and learn from me, no other teacher, are you aware of this, ever gave such an invitation as this. Other teachers said, come unto me and learn lessons of life. Come unto me and learn philosophy of life. How about, come to me and I'll teach you theology. But Yeshua says, come unto me and learn of me, from me. Big difference, because he's the Messiah. Big difference. So how's your yoke doing? He wants you to exchange it. Who's your yoke mate? Eh? Your yoke mate? Yeshua says, it's me. It's me. Okay, I want to be your yoke mate. You put on this yoke, I'll carry the weight. You come along for the fun, the ride. You even get some credit for doing stuff. You can't be right here with me, but I do the work. Pretty good deal, I'd say. pretty good deal. You know, when I've talked to those missionaries who are just like you and facing hardships and so on, one thing else I find out about them is that there's no place else that they would rather be than where they are, because they are where God has placed them. And that's where fulfillment and true happiness comes from, not anywhere else. And most of these people are people you will never hear of. Okay, and they're not famous, they don't write books, they're just doing lots of really good hard work, and their lights are shining. But you're going to see them around the throne. Read the book of Revelation, they're there. They're there. Who's going to be your yoke mate? Yeshua says, well, if you choose me, I can do something that nobody else can do. I will be with you always. Always? Always. Have you exchanged your yoke? You ready for an upgrade? Hope so. Have you put yourself under his rule? Under his way of life? It's a decision. Have you come to him as a disciple? He says, if you do, I will give to you the call to discipleship. He asks us in this to do three things: to come to him, to submit to him, taking his yoke, and learn from him. How are we doing? How are we doing on that? So what was expected of you? At the beginning I said something's expected of you. Those three things. As Luke wrote, both his gospel and the book of Acts, we see the pattern. When Yeshua said, follow me, those that responded, I love the line, they forsook all and followed him. And followed him. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, do you see regret there? No, he loved it. He loved it. It was his calling. They forsook all and followed him. Full, total submission, because he's the Messiah. Has he called you? Like Isaiah, have you responded to that first little step? Here am I. Send me. Have you done that? Actually, it gets a little deeper, a little more emotional. I think how I feel is, please don't go without me. Don't leave me behind, okay? Or send somebody else. I want it to be me. Well, I'd like to end my part this morning with inviting a special guest, Marty Goetz, who couldn't be here in person today, to speak to us through one of his special songs. So just listen and see if this speaks to you.